You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, open up there. As a brief reminder, and probably some of you know, but those who maybe this is your first time, this is a letter that Paul wrote from Rome. See that up on the map? And he's written it to Timothy, who was a dear friend, a colleague. Paul had been very influential in his life. So Paul had started this church in Ephesus, and then years later, he leaves Timothy there to try to get this church in order. And so that's the background. So he's written to Timothy a couple different letters, and this is the second letter that we have that he wrote to Timothy. Now, I was listening to some other teachers on this topic, and one particular teacher just made this side comment that the church at large over history, has always faced three challenges. One was seduction, and that means that the church becomes more like the culture. The culture impacts the church more than the church is impacting the culture. So the church starts looking more like the culture rather than distinct. Persecution, that's where people who are offended by the message of Christ and his love attacks the church. And false teaching within the church. Now, if you've been here, you know that Paul's talked in a sense about persecution because he's told Timothy, you know, join with me in suffering, endure hardship. And so Paul has interacted with this whole concept of being willing to suffer for what you know to be true. Well, in this particular passage, he's now going to begin to address how does Timothy interact with the distortion of the message of what Christ has done. And this as he interacts with Timothy in this letter, if you've read the first letter, you realize this isn't brand new. Like, this isn't the first time that Timothy has had to deal with this issue. Because in the first letter that Paul has written to Timothy, he says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Why? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. So these false teachings, this distortion of the truth had been going on. And at the end of the letter, 1 Timothy, Paul writes, oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Now that should sound familiar from chapter 1, right? Avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And some have professed that some have professed and thus gone astray from the truth. And you're going to hear very similar language in the passage we look at today. So, distortion of God's message outside the church, within the church, it was happening then, and it's alive and well today. Hopefully some of you are like, yeah, it sure is. I can remember my husband tells of the story that he'd gone to a church at Easter. And he remembered, and it was very striking for him that the teacher gets up at the pulpit and says, you know, on Easter, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And it doesn't even really matter if Jesus physically rose from the dead, as long as Jesus has risen in your heart. And Mike was, he was kind of speechless. Because if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, we've got real problems. And I was just talking to a woman in our home group. And she believes, yeah, Jesus paid for my sins, isn't it great? But everybody will go to heaven. Because God's so loving and so kind and so gracious. How would he allow anybody to go to hell? And I'm like, wow, we're going to have to interact on that one too. So if you've talked to anybody, if you have interacted with anyone, you know that the distortion of God's flat out, like completely disregarding, or the distortion of it, it's alive and well today. And so that's where we're going to look at a passage where Paul begins to instruct Timothy, how do you interact with that? So let's take a look at the passage. It's 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So this is the passage. And so it's clear from that passage and other passages that truth matters. Because just he says, yeah, these guys are distorting the truth. And this is what happens. It's useless. And it leads to the ruins of the hearers. It leads to further ungodliness. It spreads like gangrene. It upsets the faith of some. So very quickly, Paul's making the point, truth matters. It matters. It has an impact of what's true and what's not true. And again, Paul has made this point to Timothy in his first letter. This is the New Living Translation. It really does a nice job. It says, when I left Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Often when God's message is distorted, when it is heresy, when it is not true, it leads people away from a life of sacrificial love, sacrificial service. It leads them away from a life of love. It's useless. It upsets the faith of some. So clearly Paul is saying truth matters. There's destruction that happens in people's lives when God's truth gets distorted. And so in this passage, as we read it, you'll see that he's made pretty clear that there's two issues. He tells him, don't wrangle about words and avoid worldly and empty chatter. And while these are somewhat similar, I think they're really different. And we're going to talk more about what makes them different, what makes them destructive. But he also then gives us a couple antidotes. We're not just like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? He says, remind them of these things, and we're going to talk about what these things are, because that's the antidote to wrangling about words. And he says, and handle accurately, be able to interpret accurately God's word. And that's the thing that's going to be the antidote to worldly and empty chatter. So, not to wrangle about words, not to wrangle about words. What is he talking about there? Well, again, this isn't anything new. In 1 Timothy, he writes, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, he's not very nice. He's conceited and understands nothing. He's kind of dumb. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. So this is nothing new. So wrangle, what does it mean to wrangle? It's a dispute or argument typically one that is long and complicated. So what Paul is saying is don't quarrel over words. Don't quarrel over words. And I was thinking about this. I remember there used to be a fellow in our home church that was a king at word wrangling. He would get onto spiritual tangents. He would just speculate about stuff forever. But the hardest thing, he didn't care about an answer. He just wanted to fight over words, inappropriate emphasis. And wow, he was a word wrangler. Oh my gosh. Now years ago, when I was a kid, I got to go to Cheyenne Frontier Days. Those of you who are not familiar with it, it's in Cheyenne, Wyoming. It's one of the largest outdoor rodeos. in America, and I got to go as an adult. But one of the things that they had at this rodeo were cowboys that wrangled steers. You've all seen it on TV if you haven't had the opportunity to see it in person, right? They ride the horse, they throw the rope, they tie that steer and they get it. They wrangle that steer to the ground. And as I thought about a word wrangler, somebody who wrangles about words, I thought that is the picture. That is, they're both those guys, both the cowboy and the cow are going at it. Neither one wants to lose. And they wrangle. And so they wrangle about words. And you know, the thing is, I thought about this fellow who would, and oh boy, just the same issue over and over and over again. I realized how easily I got caught up in wrangling about words. But the thing that struck me as I thought about it is as we're wrangling about this topic or this conspiracy theory, I realized I easily got swept in and I wanted to win the argument. I wanted to show him that he was wrong. And I would begin to, I was like the steer and he's the cowboy and we are going at it. We were wrangling about words, human speculations. And I thought, in that passage, he says it's useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearer. And I thought, good night. If somebody was sitting around listening to us that knew nothing about the message of love that is that we can experience through Christ, they never would have heard it. Nor they would think, well, this is the Christian life that you guys just go at it tooth and nail. There's blood flying. Wow. And so ask yourself, are you a word wrangler? Are you bringing up tangents? Do you're focusing on the wrong thing? I think this is really wrong. I think we need this color of a chair instead of this color of chair. The church over time has really gotten off track. So ask yourself, when you ask questions, do you really want to know an answer or do you just want to fight about words? Because if you do, it is useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearer. Now, when he says don't wrangle about words, Paul is not saying that we shouldn't have deep theological discussions or those times, isn't it fun, where you just kind of wonder? I wonder what it's going to look like when Christ returns. I wonder what this passage means. That's part of the joy of the Christian life. But that is way different than being wrangling. And he's saying, don't wrangle about words. Don't waste your time because it is useless. And it'll be of no benefit to the hearer. And so that's one way that the church that Timothy was part of was distorting the truth. They were wrangling, they were quarreling over words, not really wanting to know an answer, and ending up in human speculation and spending an inappropriate amount of time there. The next way that God's truth is being distorted is he uses this phrase, worldly and empty chatter. And he gives us an understanding of what that means by the example of someone who is communicating worldly and empty chatter. He says, but avoid world and empty chatter, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. So worldly and empty chatter, as Paul uses the phrase, it means false doctrine. It means false doctrine. The culture that Timothy was part of really had no use, had no category for a physical resurrection. So people think that possibly what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching is that the resurrection maybe was a spiritual event. It wasn't a physical event. Now, this allegation that the resurrection was a spiritual event and not a physical event was something that Paul was familiar with because it was the exact false doctrine that they, not the exact, but a similar false doctrine that they were teaching in Corinth, which was a city of Greece. In 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and 14, Paul is saying, this is the problem. This is why it upsets the faith of some. He says, if there's no physical resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. The Bible is very clear that we're separated from God and by our sins, that we've rebelled against God, and that Christ's death on the cross paid for our sins. It paid the debt that we owed God for our rebellion. And the sense, the resurrection is like the receipt that the debt has been paid. Because Christ rose from the dead, we know that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. So if there's no resurrection, that means Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we don't know whether we're still dead in our sins. And so Paul is saying, if this false teaching, that there's no physical resurrection, of course it's going to upset the faith of some. Because without the resurrection of Christ, we're still dead in our sins. Our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. So he says this worldly and empty chatter, it produces negative results in people's life. It's false doctrine. And it does spread like gangrene. I was going to put a picture of some gangrenous, but I thought, nah, that's probably not good. I have some tact. But I don't know if some of you know, but last week we got to go to the beach in North Carolina. Now, some of you know about the weather. It wasn't the most ideal weather at the beach in North Carolina. Got whatever that tropical storm's name, it just stayed there at the beach. So Wednesday we go down to the beach because we had like an hour when it wasn't raining. So like this is the best day at the beach. It wasn't raining, so it was a good day. So we get down to the beach and my husband starts talking to this guy and he says he's a meteorologist. We're like, oh. And then he says, and each day it's going to get better. Now, we have no idea who that fellow was, never saw him before in our life, but when he said it was going to get better, what did we all do? Yeah, it's going to get better. We're staying at the beach because it's going to get better every day. We have no idea who this guy is. We have no idea what he's talking about, but he said what we wanted to hear, and we bought a hook, line, and sinker. Yep, we're staying at the beach. The point is that isn't that often like, you're like, what is that point? The point is that our willingness to take this fellow's statement as gospel, we took it quickly because it benefited us. We liked it. It tickled, as Paul says later on in the book in chapter 4, it tickled our ears. And so false doctrine can spread like gangrene because often interwoven in there somewhere, there's part of us that kind of likes it. I mean, think about our world that we live in today. What distortion have we heard of what it means to live the Christian life? Well, Jesus is there to make us happy and to advance our agenda. And material wealth is God's blessing to show us how good we've been and how faithful, and that money is there for our purpose and use to make us happier and further our agenda. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. Oh, yeah, God's there to make my agenda, make me happier, wealthier, happier, richer, whatever. But that's so far from the biblical truth. But it has spread like gangrene in the church in the Western world. And so Paul's very, very accurate when he says these false teachings, like our love in that meteorologist at the beach, it does spread like gangrene because there's part of it that we're like, oh yeah, I kind of like that. So what is the antidote? What is the antidote to when we wrangle about words, when we're putting an inappropriate focus, when we get lost on these spiritual tangents? When there's just absolute heresy, which means false teaching, are we stuck? We might as well just go home and call it a day, because that's part of us. That's part of us, the way we think sometimes. Oh, poor us. Look, bad, bad world out there. We're going to see through this whole book that Paul's going to say, yeah, things are like this, but you, Timothy, it's marvelous, because isn't it, don't we, at times you look out at our culture and think, it's going to hell in a handbag and there's nothing I can do about it. So I better just round up the wagons, stay nice and safe and home and not do anything. Well, over and over again in this book, Paul's going to say, yes, it is. This is what's going on. But you, and this is one of these, this is the beginning where he says, yes, there's false teachings. Yes, there's a distortion of the truth. But you, Timothy, but you guys that dwell, you pay setters, but you, this is what I'm calling you to do. And this is what God says we should do. And so what's the antidote? He says there at the very beginning, right? In verse 14, he says, remind them of these things. That's the antidote of taking and of distorting and human speculation and fighting about crap that just doesn't matter, fighting about politics. Why are we out of our minds? Who cares from God's perspective? Not that we don't, you know what I'm saying, right? That's not the most important thing. He says, remind them of these things. And as these things become more real, it puts the rest of it in perspective. It puts the rest of it in perspective. A friend of ours in Northern Ireland, she had heart failure and her heart stopped beating. She just so happened to be around somebody who had a defibrillator, got her alive and off she goes. But that experience of almost dying, she said, it changed everything. It changed the way I thought about life, the way I thought about, I don't want the last 10 years of my life being spent on making my house prettier. So Paul is kind of making this same thing. Remind them of these things. And as these things become more real, all this other stuff is put in perspective. This is true. So this becomes less true. So what are these things? He says, remember, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, remember what? Jesus risen from the dead, descendant of David. Now, I know Ben taught this last week, and would have done a marvelous job. But just summarizing, who is Jesus? He's fully man because he's a descendant of David, and he's fully God. He rose from the dead. I don't know anybody who's risen from the dead, just like really, really dead and comes alive. Only God. And so he says, remember who Jesus is. He was fully God, fully man, and we needed both. So that he could die for our sins. He had to be man so he could die for a man. He had to be God so that he could absorb the sin of all man for all time in a finite moment. And so he says, Timothy, remind them, bring it back to their mind. Remind them of these things. Remind them of spiritual life. If we died with him, we will live with him. We'll have spiritual life if we endure. It's hard. It's hard sometimes in the Christian life to follow Christ. He says, if we endure, what we will reign. There's a future kingdom that we can be a part of. And then the sober, sober message of Christianity, of the Bible. If we deny him, he will also deny us. There's a sobriety. Everybody has the freedom to choose what they want to do with Jesus, but we don't have the freedom to disregard the consequences of that decision. He says, remember that. And remember, praise God, that if we're faithless, don't you wish he would have just said, when we're faithless? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so Paul says, remind them. Bring it back to their minds. And the verb tense remind is over and over and over again. Regularly remind them of these truths. And as those truths become more real, it puts everything in perspective. And things that we thought was worth fighting over and drawing blood over becomes silly. Isn't it easy to forget these truths? Oh, that's why Paul says do it over and over and over and over again. Just the other morning, Tuesday morning, every other Tuesday morning, I get together with some dear friends, and we weren't wrangling over words. We were just talking about the state of the world kind of thing. And at some point, I realized, wow, this is a pretty depressing conversation. It really was. And then when we started to pray those things, that Paul had reminded Timothy about, that there is a God who is at work, that there is, that he will return, that there will be a kingdom, that he cares for lost people. And as the Holy Spirit brought those things back to my mind, at least the spiritual temperature in my own heart warmed up. But I thought, wow, it's so easy to forget these things. He said, remember these things. Remind each other of these things. And as those become more real, we're going to be less inclined to wrangle about things, to wrangle, to quarrel about words, to quarrel about speculations that just don't matter. He says, I kind of changed it. He says, remind them these things which are useful and leads to the health of the hearers. They're useful. As we think about these things, about what Paul says is true about God, it's useful and it leads to the health of the hearers. So that's the antidote to wrangling about words. So then he starts to talk about what is the antidote to false teaching. What is the antidote? So he's, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So this is the ability to take God's word, to understand it, to interpret it accurately, and then apply it in your life and live consistently with it. I think that's kind of, if you ask me, I'm thinking it sounds pretty intimidating, right? What you know who that's for. I am really glad we got some Bible scholars in this church. We got some really young elders. We got Ben, we got Mike Wood, Lee Campbell, for crying out loud, right? Those are the guys who need to handle accurately the word of truth. Then their job is just to tell me what it means, and I'll just show up. Yeah, I'm glad someone's shaking their head like, yeah, uh-huh. Right, is there something wrong with that? What's wrong? Well, I think it is intimidating when you think about it one way, but I really like the fact that Paul uses another illustration to give us a picture of the Christian life. And he talks about a workman. A workman was a common laborer, an average worker. He wasn't a scholar, he wasn't a college graduate, but he was a workman. And a workman who is someone who develops skill over time. Now, about 3 or 4 years ago, my daughter and her husband bought a house, and we had to rescreen the screens. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. Needless to say, the first couple times I tried to help Megan rescreen the screens, it was pretty rough. It wasn't cut very straight, and I got it to the frame, and I was getting really enthusiastic about, you know, pushing it in, and then I ripped the screen all the way around. We had to start all over again. But about the third or fourth screen, I was much better. And then when my neighbor asked me, like a couple months ago, to rescreen the screen, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. I could cut straight. That's kind of what it looks like to be able to accurately interpret God's word, that it's a skill that you develop over time. And that term, the Greek word for accurately handling, it's the idea of cutting it straight. But it's a skill. It's a skill, just like a laborer, just like a workman takes a skill and learns to do it better and better. That's the picture that Paul's trying to communicate to us. This is a skill that we can develop over time. Now, for some of you, this Bible thing may be brand new, and you're thinking, oh, good night. There's a lot to read and learn. Yeah, there is. But God's not asking you to be a Lee Campbell. God's just saying, well, start today where you are and begin to learn the skill of how to accurately interpret God's word today. Now, for some of us, we may be thinking, that interpreting the Bible stuff, that's for the young people. That's young people. I got my AARP card. That means I'm excluded. If that's one of the members, what's one of the benefits of being a member of AARP? I no longer have to actually try to learn how to interpret the word any better. I've reached my skill. I'm done. I do believe that's the way a lot of us think. I'm too old for this nonsense. I can't think like I used to think. Well, yeah, we've all slowed down some. We're not as quick as we were. But again, I don't see anything in here where he says, oh, be diligent to present yourself as a workman until you're 55 and then you're off the hook. Nope. The challenge for us is to continue to develop the skill of accurately interpreting God's word and not quit. Will it look like what it looked like when we were 30 or 40? Of course not. We can't stay up that late. But yet, the call is still there. The call is still there. As I understand what God's word is saying, I can more quickly see where this truth is wrong. I can remember reading a book. This is, I don't know, a number of years ago on financial wealth. It was an excellent book. But I can remember reading the section where the guy says, well, you just give 10%. If you're a single parent, you give 10%. If you're a millionaire, you give 10%. And over time, you can get rich quick. Over time, you can get rich. And I can remember reading it, and I was so excited that I could actually read something like that and say, oh, that's unbiblical. That's not right. First Timothy says, no, be afraid of wealth. And I wasn't so sad that the guy was telling me something that's not wrong. I was just so excited that I could actually look at something and analyze it from a perspective, from a biblical framework. And so there is a role for the elders. There is a role for the scholars. Titus 1:9 says that's part of being an elder, is the ability to refute unhealthy doctrine. Of course. But just because that's the role of our elders, that's part of their job, it doesn't let us off the hook. I mean, that's the beginning of groupthink. Well, that's what they said, so that's just what I'm going to do. No. There's a healthiness, there's a soundness in a, and we've experienced it because this is what we've all been taught if you've been around this church very long at all, that God wants each one of us to learn the skills, to have the confidence that we can understand what God is saying to each one of us, that there is an interpretation. He is communicating something. And I have the skills, God's given me the skills and put me in a place where I can learn, where I can actually understand it and handle accurately the word of truth. And there is a health and a dynamic when that's the ethos of a group, of a church. And so he says the antidote for false teaching is accurately handling, learning the skills of how do I begin to interpret the Bible. Now, it will take diligence. It will take diligence. Diligence, what is that? It's characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Diligence. Now, there's some things in life that we're diligent at, but it really doesn't take much diligence to do. I'm very diligent about having a cup of coffee every morning. That's the first thing I do is make coffee. It takes no diligence on my part to do that. Not hard at all. But this, by the mere fact, he's saying it will be diligent. He's telling us right up front, look, it's going to be hard. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort to be able to do this. It will take work. And so we know what it's like to be diligent about something. Some of you are very diligent about seeing your grandchildren. You'll jump over tall buildings, you'll set other things aside because you see it's valuable and you're there. Maybe you're diligent about exercise. We all know what that's like, and we just saw it demonstrated in spades with the Olympics. Talk about people being diligent in their exercise, in their pursuit of a gold medal. And so when he says be diligent, it assumes it will take work and effort. But thank God in that passage, he also includes some motivation. He says, right, approved of God. You don't try to understand the Bible more and more because it's what everybody else is doing, or that's what you think spiritual people do, or you'll think God will love you all the more. No. He says we do it because we're approved of God. In Colossians, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so there's a vertical perspective. Sometimes, hopefully you've argued with the Lord when you're reading some of these passages. I used to think, well, that was pretty stupid. I don't know why I included that, Lord. Gosh, man. And then I realized, oh, no, I'm stupid. And that's the problem. It's not God's put something in there that doesn't make sense. It's like I'm kind of ignorant and thick-headed, and it's going to take some time. Hopefully you've had that moments where you're interacting with the Lord, but you think, wait a minute. God, this is what you've entrusted me with, and this is what you will empower me to do. You know, in chapter 1, he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Well, this ability, this desire, this diligence to try to keep studying and understand God's word will be empowered by God. It's the same Holy Spirit that wrote this book is the same Holy Spirit that's in us. God is a heavenly Father that desires and wants us to understand what he says, his role for us. And so, of course, he will do more than we can imagine to help us begin to understand and to progress in this journey of accurately handling the truth so that we can see falsehood in the church because it will have a negative impact. So how do you do it? The simplest, find somebody who does know how to do it and say, hey, could you teach me? That's part of what Paul was talking about in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he tells Timothy, take what you've learned from me and entrust it to faithful men. This is part of it. This is how I learned. I can tell you a whole series of individual women who spent time with me and helped me understand where I was distorting the truth and how I was misinterpreting something. Not with a ball bat, but very lovingly and kindly demonstrated and taught me. And so there's people who know. And those of you who do know how to do this, are you open to helping somebody else learn what you've been taught? Just keep reading the Bible. Keep reading. Gosh, I'm speaking to the choir for a lot of you guys out here. I know this. But there's nothing so exciting when you read a passage and you think, that is similar to this one over here. And but that comes with just keep reading. Just keep reading. Gosh, you remember Carson, D.A. Carson? He had the volume 1 and 2 for the love of God. That's a great one that you read 4 chapters a day, and he's got a little commentary on one of them. It's a great one to help you understand and see how somebody interprets God's word and how it comes to life. Don't stop believing. Don't stop listening to teachings. Keep listening to teachings of excellent scholars, people not just within our church, but outside of our church. That's where the computer is just gold. We have opportunities. Just keep listening. Oh, man. You get a small group, like 3 or 4 people, and you're reading a passage together, and somebody's saying, what does that mean? I don't know. Well, let's look here. Well, let's see. It's so rewarding. It's so exciting. It's so fun. Is it hard work and really drab and boring sometimes? Yeah. Because that's why it takes diligence. But boy, when you land on something and a passage makes sense, it's just golden. It's golden. And another way that will help you learn to interpret the word accurately is on-the-job training. As you're trying to love people and you have questions, they have questions, you have situations where you don't know the answer, you're really confused, but you love this person. That kind of on-the-job training will be things that will help motivate you to say, Lord, I want to learn more accurately how to handle this truth. And when you see somebody's life who's been destroyed or upended by a false teaching, somebody you love, it motivates you. Lord, I want to learn what is true, what is accurate, because this is really destructive in their life. So why would you do it? And again, he says, remind them of these things that the heart of the Christian faith, because it's useful and it leads to the health of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handing the word of truth, for it will lead to further godliness and it'll strengthen the faith of some. Again, Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for just this letter from Paul to Timothy and how the things you had Paul write 2,000 years ago apply today. So thank you for that, Lord, and look forward to the time with one another now and look forward to the rest of the week. Amen.